Yeah, thanks, Chris. Yeah, do keep your Bibles open at Matthew 6. As we have already said this morning, we've been previewing it for quite a while, but finally today, the beginning of the First Avenue week of prayer. We've kind of done days of prayer for many years now, and once thought, what the heck, let's go for a week. But also we think there are real things we want to be bringing to the Lord and saying, right, God, please lead us in these areas. Help us to have a bigger heart to pray for our city, for our world, for one another, and for our relationship with Him. So that's really the thinking behind why we're spending this week of prayer together. But I wonder, as we do begin that, how you feel about the prospect of a whole week of prayer. I wonder if you're honest, maybe we sort of think, that just feels like quite a lot of hard work. Maybe if we're honest, we sort of think to ourselves, I'm too busy for this. Life is full on at the moment. I'm barely coping as it is, and my church family want to add a couple of prayer meetings to my load. Maybe you're thinking, I've just got more enjoyable things to do. Prayer is just hard work. I've always found it hard work. I always will. Why would I want to pray when the sun's out? Or I'm just not convinced that prayer accomplishes anything. I've prayed and prayed for something. God hasn't answered. Why should I keep going? Those are just three objections. We could have listed more. I don't know if there's one of them you relate to more than others. If all three feel pretty much where you are, there's certainly objections I have used many times and continue to use for not praying. And I want to listen at the beginning to sort of almost reassure you that if you do ever feel this way, you're not alone. Actually, Christians throughout history, no matter how long they've followed Jesus, often find prayer to be a struggle. But I want to say that is why we need to listen to Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6. This morning, because it's an invitation to us to pray in ways that maybe we don't naturally think of prayer. Again, we've called this week life-changing prayer, but the only way our lives are going to be changed through prayer or anything else is if we come to Jesus and ask Him to change us. And in this area of prayer, ask Him to teach us what prayer actually is. Because we see in this bit of Matthew 6, Joe's brought out for some of us already, just we get prayer wrong, left to our own devices. And so the Lord's Prayer is actually a life-changing prayer if we slow down and take our time with it and listen to it. Because Jesus' aim in this prayer is very simple, but it is life-changing. Jesus wants us to start praying. It's simple, isn't it? He just wants us to start praying. Jesus invites us here to take Him at His word, to call God our Father, and to pour out our hearts to Him. We've already said prayer often feels like a battle, and John Stott used to say that the battle to pray takes place on the threshold of prayer, he would say. In other words, basically that is, prayer itself actually is not so much the struggle. The struggle is actually to start praying, is actually to commit yourself to do it, and to actually pray. So he would sometimes picture prayer to a door that we need to walk through into a walled garden. This was an image that helped him. And he would think the living God is on the other side and He's waiting for us. He wants us to be with Him. He wants us to spend time with Him. Jesus, the Son of God, has opened the door for us through the cross and the resurrection. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to help us as we enter that garden, as we spend time with our Father. But outside the door, the devil stands with a sword determined to stop us walking through it. The battle to pray, said John Stott, is actually the battle to start praying. And the more I think about that, the more convinced I am that is absolutely right. I think in my own life, it's often that sense of whenever I feel something's coming, I should probably pray about this. 101 reasons rush at me for why now is not the time to pray. I know I've shared this before, but this often is how Lily and I find things if we're talking or worrying about something. You're talking about something, it's kind of beyond us, it's what are we going to do? And one or both of us thinks we should really pray about this, but then just here come the reasons. Well, it's getting late and we're tired, so maybe we'll do it tomorrow. Or I don't really know what to pray, so I'm going to wait until the situation becomes clear, and then maybe later down the line I will pray. I don't want to appear overly spiritual. Or maybe in a marriage, particularly, I don't want to be the first one to suggest prayer because they'll be angry. And then they'll say, well, I should have done it. They'll feel bad about themselves. So there's all these reasons why we don't pray. And those are the reasons that come the moment we think we should. The battle to pray is the battle actually to start praying. What the enemy, what the devil wants most of all is just to stop us praying. We can think good thoughts. We can recognize our need. We can think, yeah, that's important to pray about. But as long as he keeps us from actually doing it, he's fairly content. See, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 because he wants us to start praying. This is an invitation to us. And I want to say, let's take this week of prayer, however many or however few prayer hubs you can make it. If you know it's just a full-on week, you may be going to look at the booklet a couple of times in that week, but take this week as an invitation from Jesus to start praying. Not to listen to all the reasons why now is not the time, but just to start praying. And again, you look at this prayer that Jesus gives us. He doesn't demand long prayers from us. He doesn't demand complicated prayers from us. He just wants us to come to our Father and speak to him. So I want to say right at the beginning of this week, that is the invitation the Lord's Prayer makes to us. Just start. There's a great phrase that we heard a bit on our weekend away a few weeks ago, just about baby steps, about when you kind of need to change and you're not sure and everything feels so overwhelming. But the speaker there, Steve, he was just saying, well, just maybe a few baby steps in the right direction. And again, this week could be a real time of some baby steps in the direction of starting to pray. So let's look at this great teaching on prayer that Jesus gives in Matthew 6. Again, Chris already mentioned this is part of comes in the context in Matthew's Gospel of chapters 5 to 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount, often known about. It's where Jesus is taking his disciples and teaching them what the heart and the life of a disciple will look like as he or she trusts in Jesus in this world. In Matthew 6, he deals with three different areas, actually. The first bit, verses 1 to 4, giving to the needy. So he says, you're my people, you're going to give to the needy. I want to make sure you're doing that in the right way, with the right motivation. Then verses 16 to 18, he talks about fasting. There'll be times when you want to fast, deny yourself food. I want to tell you the right motivation for doing that. And then the section we're looking at, he's talking about prayer. And he begins this section by telling us very clearly how not to pray. Verses 5 to 8, Jesus tells us how not to pray. But of course, there's a danger here. Because a lot of us feel self-conscious enough about prayer. If you're praying with somebody, you go, oh, did I just thank God the Father for dying on the cross? Oh, I got that wrong. Or, you know, I don't know what that word is, but I kind of want to say, it's going wrong. Jesus does not want us to feel self-conscious about prayer. Jesus wants us to talk to our Father. Our Father loves us. He loves to hear our prayers. Jesus isn't correcting the things we say in our prayers here. He's correcting the motivation behind our prayers. And the first wrong motivation is don't pray to impress other people. Joe has beautifully opened that up for us already this morning, but looking at verse 5 there, he's in a sense, he's accusing the Pharisees of his day, the religious teachers of his day, of doing this. Verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Jesus' issue with those prayers is they're not really prayers at all. They're not directed at God. They're directed at the people around them. They're designed to impress people with the level of our holiness. And actually, Jesus is really clear here. He actually says the prayers of hypocrites can be really successful. He says they've received their reward in full. Well done. You aimed at praise from other people and you've got it. Well done. But that's as good as it's going to get, Jesus says. Those prayers may impress other people, but they don't impress God. So verse 6, he urges disciples to take steps to remember who it is they are praying to. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, I hope it's not sort of escaped anyone's attention. This is kind of a weird bit of teaching to look at the beginning of a week of prayer when we're asking you to gather publicly and pray out loud with other people. Are we guilty of just disregarding the words of the Son of God here Am I urging you all, don't listen to Jesus in verse 6? I don't think I am. Hold your breath. I don't think I am. Jesus isn't banning all public prayer here. The early church, we look in the book of Acts, they prayed together regularly. They gathered regularly in each other's homes, in the temple court, to pray. God's people are often described as praying together throughout the Bible. Jesus isn't banning public prayer. What he is doing is reminding us who it is we are praying to when we pray. He knows that if we're meeting with other people, the big temptation is, I want to impress that person, or I want to maybe say something this person needs to hear because I think they're really wrong in this area. Or I'm going to just say something really profound and maybe someone will say, oh, I really like what you prayed there. Thanks very much. Public prayer is fraught with those sort of dangers. And so Jesus says, remember who it is you're speaking to. Verse 6, twice, it's your Father. It's not the people around you. Don't be concerned about them. You're talking to your Father. He is unseen. He sees what is done in secret, and he's not impressed when we make prayer all about us looking good. What our Father wants is for us to come to him and pray to him alone and together, remembering who it is we're talking to. Do not make prayer about impressing other people. It's a timely reminder, actually. If you're just on your last legs and you know you can't make it to a prayer hub without making other people in your life really miserable, that's probably a good reason not to come. Don't do it to go, I want to look good. We pray together because corporately we want to seek our Father. Jesus says, don't pray to impress other people. And following on from that, don't pray to impress God either. Verses 7 to 8. Let me read that for us. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Again, we need to get this right too. Why are we wanting to spend a week praying in different people's homes? It's not because the more we pray, the better the good things we get from God. It's not the more we pray, the more we impress God. The more we make him sort of, oh, I have to give them something now because they've spent a couple of hours in prayer. It's not like that at all. Again, Jesus says again, it's your Father you're talking to. He doesn't hear our prayers because they're eloquent or because there's lots of Bible verses in it or because it's really, really long. See, God hears our prayers because he is our loving Father who has adopted us into his family through Jesus. He is your Father if you follow Jesus. And he knows what you need before you ask him. Again, that's one of those amazing things that often people take that, great, I don't need to pray at all, just God will do it all. But no, the encouragement here is actually, no, that's why you can pray. He's not shocked by the struggles you're having. He's not shocked or disappointed in you when you pour out your heart. He knows what you need. What he wants is for you to bring that to him. Jesus wants to get God right here. You can't hide from your Father, but you don't need to hide. You don't have to impress God with your prayers. He is a Father who loves his children coming to him and speaking to him. You don't have to pretend to be someone other than you are. And again, I think here's where we get prayer wrong. Even our tone of voice changes. I think there's a relative of ours who she puts on her telephone voice, we think, when she prays. Suddenly, just the enunciation is that bit nicer. And we all do it. But actually, we don't have to do that. We're talking to our Father in heaven who loves us, who knows us. And he invites us to pray to him. So Jesus wants us to begin by realizing some of the pitfalls of praying in the wrong way to impress other people, to impress God. And the answer really is that Jesus invites us to pray to our Father in heaven. And this bit is so familiar that we kind of lose the impact of it. But that opening of this prayer is life-changing. This then, says Jesus, is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. He wants to take us to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. That God, the eternal living God, is both Jesus' Father, the eternal Father of the eternal Son from all eternity, and through Jesus, he is our Father. And he loves us. That because of what Jesus did in dying and rising again, Jesus' relationship with his Father becomes our relationship with our Father. Jesus' intimacy with the Father becomes our intimacy with the Father. We are all united with Jesus by faith, and so we can have complete confidence when we pray to God. He is our Father, and he's with us, and he loves us, and he wants to hear our prayers. About a year or so ago, someone just defined prayer to me really helpfully as just prayer as a child asking their father for help. It's as simple as that. We complicate it, we make it very complex, but actually it's just a child asking their father for help. God knows you, he knows what you need, he knows you need help. You're the stubborn one going, I'm fine, I can do this myself. But your father's sitting there going, no, just ask me for help. Our Father in heaven. If we get that, as we pray to God to open our eyes to that reality, then our prayer lives can be transformed. And again, I wonder if we really honest ourselves, how many of us here, maybe we've been Christians for a while, we could actually give someone a really good doctrine of the fatherhood of God. Oh yeah, the Father of God, yeah, it's really good that he's our Father and he accepts us and he loves us, forgives us, but actually we barely speak to him. We know lots about him, but our relationship with him is pretty much dysfunctional. Someone once put it to me like this. Sometimes we know the words of the gospel, but we just don't know the music. We can sort of describe something of what it means, but we don't get the tune, the melody, how it actually is meant to impact us. What Jesus wants us to see here is that our Father in heaven, his Father and our Father, is inviting us to pray to him. There's a great moment in one of the lesser-known Narnia stories, The Horse and His Boy, that I had referred to recently to me. Someone said it's the rubbish one. It's the one that people don't really like. But there's good stuff in it. And the hero of the story is a boy called Shasta. And in the story at this point, he's endured a long journey where nothing seems to go right. It's dark. He's close to giving up when suddenly he hears someone breathing next to him in the dark. And of course, he's terrified. And the breathing belongs to Aslan, the lion, who stands for God in the stories. And Aslan's been traveling alongside this boy throughout all the difficulties he's been having on his journey. And Shasta, a woman just stops and goes, "Who are you?" asked the boy. Aslan replied, "One who has waited long for you to speak." I was blown away by that when I read that a few weeks ago, that God is there. Our Father is present with us. We might think he's not. We might be in the dark. We might be close to giving up. But Jesus says, your Father wants you to speak to him. He is present with you. He longs for us to pour out our hearts to him. And if we understand that address we can use, our Father in heaven, Jesus says, we then go to him and we ask him for help and we draw near to him. Again, maybe this week is an opportunity for you to take some of that and go, I'm going to start going to my Father. I'm going to accept that he is actually waiting for me to speak. So after inviting us to call God our Father, to draw near to him, Jesus then gives us a shape for our prayers to follow. This often known as the Lord's Prayer. Again, we need to be clear, it's not a mantra that we repeat endlessly. It's not the only words we ever use in prayer. It's not what we should pray, but how we should pray, says Jesus. And we can break the prayer down into six requests. And to summarize them, really, the message of the first three requests is God is glorious. That is, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is glorious, says Jesus. He's bigger and more holy than we could ever imagine, and he's worthy of all our worship. That's the starting point of prayer once we grasp his fatherhood. Then the message of the second three requests is we are needy. We cannot make it on our own. We need daily bread. We need forgiveness. We need protection from the evil one every step of the way. And actually, if you just take those two truths, those truths could just crush us. God is glorious. We are needy. What hope is there? But the bridge between those two truths is that God is our Father in Jesus. Therefore, we can know that he loves us, that this God of glory and power and kingship is also our Father who loves us. And in our need and our weakness and our frustration with ourselves, we can actually go to the God able to help. Not just willing, but able to help us. So Jesus urges us here in that first section, pray for God to be glorified in our world. Hallowed be your name, says Jesus. Basically saying, pray that God will be honored and worshiped by us as his people, says Jesus to his disciples, and by the whole world, by people who do not yet know him. It's kind of a prayer for God's people, but also for God's mission in the world. And God's name here in the Bible, someone's name refers to their character, what they are like. And what is God like? Well, the Old Testament is very clear, again and again, the way God reveals himself in the Exodus to Moses. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Supremely, we see this character of God in Jesus, the one teaching us to pray here. We see his compassion and his grace, his slowness to anger, his faithfulness. And when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're saying, Lord, would I hallow your name? Would I get the God that you are? Would I understand your compassion and your grace and all those lies that the devil throws at me that you're not interested, you don't care, you're not there? Hallowed be your name. Would I hallow it? And then after we, as Jesus' followers, hallow his name, we get what a great God he is. Then we are equipped to tell others about him. And this is a big part why actually our first focus on Monday, we're doing a bit of it tonight as well, is to pray for our own spiritual renewal. We actually need to start the week by praying for ourselves, that we would bring glory to God, that we would get who God is, we would love who God is. Because if we don't get that, then we will never pray to him, we will never trust him, and we certainly will never speak to other people who maybe aren't interested about him. So actually the Bible tells us to pray for this knowledge of God, not just to know the facts, but to get the music, to hear the tune of who God is. I want to say, hallowed be your name is a massive prayer for us to pray. It's short, but it's big, and it can change our lives as we say, Lord, help me just to know you, to get how good you are. And the next two requests are linked together. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer basically says that God is interested in us, that his kingdom, the kingdom of God in the Bible, is the place where God reigns. The Old Testament promises one day a king will come. That king is Jesus, but we live still in a time when not everyone recognizes him as king. So in one sense, we're praying here to say, your kingdom come. We're actually saying, Jesus, show yourself to be king in individuals' lives and then to the whole world. So it's a future-oriented prayer. In one sense, you're saying, Jesus, come back. Often we say that when life is hard, when we see grief and struggling all around us, Jesus, just come back. Just bring an end to suffering and sin and death. Finally, your kingdom come. It's a future prayer, but it's also a present here and now prayer. Would your kingdom come to this person, to this situation? Would people see you as good? Would we see your power at work for good? Would your will be done on earth as it's in heaven? The earth is broken. It is rebelling against God, but God hasn't given up on it. He wants us to pray for the people around us, for our world, that more and more people would enter God's kingdom, more and more people would be forgiven by God, reconciled to him, and live with him as their king. Again, it's a big prayer for us to pray. That's why during this week we're praying for our city, for Leicester, for the marginalized and for those in power. We're praying for people we know who don't yet know Jesus, praying for those opportunities that God would open eyes, that we would have courage to take opportunities. We're praying for all nations. How's that for a massive topic on Friday? But praying for people around the world to know Jesus and for God's church around the world to live as Jesus witnesses. Prayer isn't just about shutting out the world. When Jesus says, go to your room and shut the door, he doesn't say, ignore everything outside. Instead, you pray, your kingdom come, Lord. This world needs you. This world needs the king to come back. This world needs to bow the knee to you. Why does Jesus begin this prayer this way? Because Jesus knows we need to start with God in prayer. Left to our own devices, we jump to verse 11 straight away. Give us today our daily bread. We get that. We get, I need stuff, Lord. But Jesus says, no, actually, if you really understand your Father, you'll want his desires to become more and more your desires. You'll go, Lord, I don't know what it means to really hallow your name, but I pray you do that. I don't know what it means for me to play a part in your kingdom coming, but would you do that? Jesus says, pray for God to be glorified in our world. And then Jesus says, pray for God to meet our needs. Our needs matter to God, actually. It's not that he kind of is a bit grumpy going, okay, pray these things and then maybe I'll give you some bread. It's not like that. But actually, God knows that what we really need is to get our priorities right. Not to live for those things we need or we think we need, but to get to know the God who's able to meet those needs and to reveal more of his character to us. Pray for God to meet our needs. That's the second final half of the prayer. And again, we look at the way it breaks down. Give us today our daily bread. Again, this prayer just says that we're needy. We can't live on yesterday's bread. We can't live on the blessings God's given us in the past. We need it today. We need to keep coming to God. We're completely dependent on God. We need God to help the harvest to come in, for God to help the food producers to bring the food to the shops where we generally buy our food. But we need that every day, day by day. And we have freezers and we have larders and we think, oh, maybe month by month is fine for me. But no, we need it every day, says Jesus. We might fool ourselves that we're strong and we can make it on our own, but we can't fool God. And this prayer teaches us to come to God every day and say, help me, Lord. Give me what I need to get through today. Help me to live this day for you. I'm not going to worry too much about tomorrow. Just help me to live for you today. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Again, this points to our need. We will always need God's forgiveness. That's not just a one-off prayer you pray. Maybe you become a Christian and it's fine now. Every day you will let other people down. You will let God down. You will mess up. And you need daily to say, forgive me for my sins. That's not pessimistic. That's just reality, this side of heaven. But there is amazing hope here. You see the way it's linked there, that actually as we receive God's forgiveness, we are then forgiving the people around us. And then we're asking God to forgive us. And then we're forgiving the people around us. It's a cycle here. That as we receive God's forgiveness, we ourselves get to know what it means to forgive. And to forgive is one of the costliest things we ever are asked to do. But we're asked to do it here. We're asked to do it as people who first have been forgiven. As we pray for God to forgive us, we actually are changed by God into people who can forgive. Receiving forgiveness is what makes us forgiving people. So we need to ask God, forgive me for the things I've done wrong. Forgive me for the attitudes I hold on to. Forgive me for worshiping other things other than you. And then, Lord, as you forgive me, would you just help me to forgive this person, those people, the people in this situation that is hurting me? Again, it's a short prayer, but it's big. And then finally, the last request, actually, our home group pointed out to me, I was living in a cave and didn't realize this, but this last request has been in the news recently. I don't know if people have clocked that. Pope Francis has changed the wording of this prayer in official Catholic teaching. Instead of lead us not into temptation, it reads, do not let us fall into temptation. And it doesn't sound like a big change. His reasoning for that is basically God is our loving Father. He would never lead us into temptation. It's the devil who does that. So let's just get the wording right. And now the problem with that is for 2,000 years, we've had Jesus' words on that, and it's quite a difficult thing to correct Jesus. But to be honest, the current Pope, he's not the first person to struggle with this prayer. On the one hand, you've got the promise in James chapter 1, verse 13, that God never tempts anyone. It's our own evil desires that lead us to sin. So what's going on here? Well, again, in the Bible you have in front of you, maybe it is a footnote, but the same word that's translated temptation here could be translated as testing. And the Bible's actually clear, God does test his people sometimes in order to humble us and help us to see just how much we need him in our lives. So in that sense, there is a sense where God does lead us into testing. But the second half of the verse is the key, deliver us from the evil one. When God tests us, the evil one's there trying to use that to drive a wedge between us and God, to say, you see what God's letting you go through? Reject him, ignore him, you're better off without him. But instead, this prayer, we go, no, deliver us from the evil one. When there is testing, when it is hard to live for you, Lord, when I don't understand exactly what you're doing, deliver me from the evil one. Would that testing not lead me away from you? Would it instead lead me closer to you as my Father? Would that testing maybe expose my weakness, expose I was kidding myself that I'm stronger than I am? But then would it lead me to you, the strong and loving Father? Deliver us from the evil one. We need protection. We are needy. We need food, we need forgiveness, and we need protection from the evil one. But Jesus says, then ask for it. Then ask for it. Start praying for it. Lord's Prayer, it is a simple, short prayer, but it is big. Its message, you can summarize the first half, God is glorious. The second half, we are needy. Therefore, ask God to help you live for his glory and meet your needs. That's summarizing this message. It's a big prayer, but it's a prayer that can change us. And what does it teach us about prayer? Well, a book I was reading this week was really helpful, actually, a book by a guy, Tim Chester, called You Can Pray. He summarizes it like this. He basically says, the Lord's Prayer teaches us, because God is your Father, you can pray for whatever you want. And that is good news. So God is our Father. We don't have to keep things from him. We can pray for anything we want or need from him. But because God is our Father, our prayers should be shaped by his character and his desires for you. That's what Jesus does here. And Chester comments, Christian maturity involves narrowing the gap between what I want and what God wants. So again, with your children or any children you know, the sense they go, I pray for a pony. I used to be paralyzed by that. You can pray for a pony, but you can go, Lord, we trust that you know what's right for us, and I'm not buying a pony. But actually, the right thing is that you can talk about anything you want. And again, the equivalent for us, we're grown-ups. We don't think we do silly prayers like praying for ponies. Maybe some people do. But actually, our prayers may be, from the perspective of our Father in heaven, do look that sort of level. But he still wants us to bring those requests to him. He knows what we want. So tell him about it. But also listen to him and say, actually, maybe God's got bigger plans for me than just a pony. Maybe God's plans for me include playing a part in his kingdom coming, knowing his fatherhood in a deeper way, learning what it means to forgive as I have been forgiven. The Lord's Prayer. God is glorious. We are needy. God is our Father. So go to him. Start praying. And let him meet with you in your need. Chris, I'll hand over to you.